Well, good morning. We have questions, don't we? Lots of questions. How did Jesus do what he did? How, as a man, was he able to keep going, to endure, to stay strong without faltering to the very end in this world? Did he do it in his own strength? Or was it perhaps something more? What was the source of his strength? The Godhead? The Bible tells us that Jesus is our example, that we are to follow him. But how? We are weak. We are fallible. We are human. Perhaps the hardest question of all is the one we just saw, the one that Jesus confronts each one of us with when he asks, "Who do you say that I am?" We all know the right words to say. Some of us can even point out the scriptures, but he knows what's in our hearts. He knows what our heart is truly saying. But do we? Today, before we gather together at the Lord's table, before we all go our own separate ways, we are going to have the opportunity to answer those questions and more. And in doing so, we're going to explore another side of communion, one that perhaps we don't often think about too much or give much significance to. Sometimes it's even lost in the process. And if we're willing, we're going to put our finger on our own pulse and truly get to the heart of the matter. So pray with me, please. Lord God, I just invite you in today, Lord Jesus. You say where two or three are gathered, you are in their midst. And Lord Jesus, we have felt your presence all weekend. This retreat is your heart, your desire. And Lord, I've just watched as you have knit together all these messages, even though none of us spoke to each other. And just as this one here, it's just, it's revealing your heart and your passion for your daughters. So Lord God, may we grasp hold of that. May we truly seek your heart. And may you truly speak to ours right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered why God created you? I mean, what is your purpose? Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, for glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created." We weren't created because he was lonely, and we certainly weren't created because he needed us. He does not need us. If we say God is not impoverished, he does not even need us in order to be happy, because he's perfectly happy in the Trinity. We were created out of his love. God is love. We are a product of his love, which means you are not an accident. You were thought out. You were uniquely designed in his own image. He planned your life even before it began. And you are his masterpiece, his poem. You are priceless in his eyes, and you are made for his pleasure. Well, what does he mean, my pleasure? Well, to answer that question, we could go back to the beginning of time, but we're going to go back to the Garden of Eden, where God first created man, where the God of all creation pleasured in walking and talking with Adam and Eve face to face on a daily basis in intimacy and communion. He found delight in their presence because he loved them, because he wanted fellowship with them. And that has always been the purpose and the desire of his heart. That is, until man chose sin over God and brought separation. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And there was no hope. No possible way that we and our sinful, evil, fallen, self-centered state could ever bridge the gap. For without holiness, no one will see God, for our God is an all-consuming fire. But God himself took the initiative to be reconciled. To us, his enemies, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to bear the curse that we deserved. Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the law, becoming the curse for us. Galatians 3:13. So the wrath of God that we deserved fell on Jesus. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God gave Jesus as our substitute, we can now once again be reconciled to him and have communion with him. Communion. Communion. The sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. A close or intimate relationship with someone or something. The service of Christian worship at which bread and wine are consecrated and shared. Communion. Communion is one of the few words in the English language that has a general meaning but also maintains a sanctified use. In general terms, communion relates to things and persons, but at its deepest, truest level, communion is God. The one true personal God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Communion happens when we as Christians participate in the Lord's Supper, but God never intended it to be limited to that sole event. Communion with God is the end for which we were created. We were created to have fellowship with God. He died so that we could be in a relationship with him, not just to make us good. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "For God is faithful, for whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ." Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and it means intimacy and communion. He wants to commune with you, to have fellowship with you, because he loves you. God's deepest desire is that we would desire to become united with him, to draw close to him, to dwell in him and he in us. Truly, our fellowship is with Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. God's desire is that our heart would become one with his heart, and that through that union, he would become our very lifeline, that we would draw so close that our hearts would beat in tandem with his, beat for beat. Scientists at the University of Aberdeen, along with colleagues in Germany and Israel, have only recently discovered that the heartbeats of a mother and her unborn child synchronize and beat at the exact same rate when the mother is breathing in a rhythmical fashion, when she is at peace and at rest. Taking it a step further, they then followed those mothers and infants from birth to 3 or 4 months of age, and they found that during face-to-face interactions, when the mother looked into her baby's eyes and spoke to her, their heartbeats synchronized to within milliseconds of each other. Ladies, this isn't by accident. God created the heart. He formed it. He who knit you together in your mother's womb, who wants to protect you as a mother hen over her chicks, who loves you with the father's love, who wants to be your peace that can only be found in his presence. He wants to be your source. He wants to be your very lifeline. He wants to strengthen you, to revive you, to guide you through the aligning of your heart with his. He wants to meet with you face to face, to look in your eyes and commune with you. This is the center of the gospel. This is what the upper room, the Garden of Gethsemane, and the cross are all about. That God, who is love, but who is also holy and righteous and just and pure, the creator of the universe, would send his own Son to suffer and die, so that through him we might once again be restored to relationship with him. This is the Father's heart. This is the value that he places on having a relationship with his children. This is how deeply he desires to have fellowship and communion with us. And I think, sadly, he desires it far more than we do, or ever will. We will never fully understand or appreciate this side of heaven, what it cost him to draw us near. And that is why the Lord's Supper is not to be taken lightly for us as Christians. The Lord's Supper is not a time for traditionalism or ritualism. The Lord's Supper is not a religious formality that we do in order to appease God or to fulfill an obligation. The Lord's Supper is not an isolated act of worship that constitutes the full requirement of all of God's desires for our lives. In fact, the Lord's Supper confronts us with both the horizontal and the vertical dimensions of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. For this reason, the very word communion ought to cause us to ask, who is Jesus Christ to me? Who do I say that he is? Do I confess him as my Lord and Savior from my heart? Am I living in obedience to his Spirit day by day? Do I have a personal relationship with Jesus? Is my heart sincere? God doesn't want us to answer those questions by what we know we ought to say. He doesn't want us to answer those questions by what our friends would say. He wants us to answer those questions from our own heart, to truly ponder them and think about them. Why? Because it's a matter of the heart. But you, who do you say that I am? How we answer that question has a lot to do with the place that we give Jesus in our heart and in our lives. For it goes to the very heart of our own relationship with God. It goes to the heart of how we lead our lives. It goes to the heart of the motives that drive in our lives and make our decisions. For some of us, unfortunately, when we think about having Jesus in our hearts, we think about him as being about that big. And we treat him like that. Some people receive Jesus into their hearts, but then they go on with their lives as if he doesn't even exist. And then there are others who wear Jesus as a good luck charm and only turn to him when they have a need or an emergency. But ladies, that was never God's intent. His desire is to live in more than just a part of our heart. He desires to fill our heart. He wants to fill our entire being. We are, in fact, commanded to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, Mark 12:30, and to give him first place in our life, Deuteronomy 5:7. Marcus Aurelius Antonius said, "The true worth of a man or woman is to be measured by the objects he pursues." As women, we are faced with a lot of choices in life, and those choices determine the priorities that we live out. So what are you pursuing? What is the desire of your heart? What do you think about the most? Whatever it is, there is your priority, and that is, in effect, your God. A biblical scholar once wrote this in response to the question that Jesus placed, "Who do you say that I am?" And I quote, "For those of us who grew up in the church, believing in Jesus was very important. For me, what that phrase used to mean in my childhood and into my early adulthood was believing things about Jesus. To believe in Jesus meant to believe what the gospel said about Jesus. And that was easy when I was a child, only to become more and more difficult as I grew older. But now I see that believing in Jesus can and does mean something very different. The change is pointed to by the root meaning of the word believe. Believe did not originally mean to believe a set of doctrines or teachings. In both the Greek and Latin, the root means of believe means to give one's heart to. The heart is the self at its deepest level. Believing, therefore, does not consist of giving one's mental assent to something, but instead involves a much, much deeper level of oneself. Believing in Jesus does not mean believing doctrines about him. Rather, it means to give one's heart, oneself at its deepest level, to the post-Easter Jesus, who is the risen, living Lord, the side of God that's turned towards us, the face of God, the Lord who is also the Spirit. Believing in Jesus, in the sense of giving one's heart to Jesus, is the difference from having heard about him with your ear to being in an intimate, personal, one-on-one relationship with him. It's the difference from having a pulse that is weak and faltering and barely audible, perhaps even flatlined, to one that is strong and steady and vibrant and connected to the source full of life. So where is your heart today? Is your pulse growing fainter and fainter in your walk with God? Has your routine gone stale? Are you feeling tired and worn out and lifeless? Genuine, effective, personal revival only flows out of a union and communion with God, for he alone is our lifeline, and he is only a heartbeat away. So let us draw near with a true heart. But it's a choice that we must make. It means choosing to draw near to the heart of God. It means choosing to make time to be with the Lord as our number one priority. It won't happen on its own. It has been said that God speaks to those who listen. God wants to speak to each and every one of us, but he will not, and he does not, want to compete with the TV, radio, or especially Facebook, or anything else that would draw our attention away from him. Often we have so many pursuits and are so fragmented that we have no place for a first place anymore in our lives. The busyness and pleasures of life have crowded out any alone time we might once have had. But consider for a moment, how would we feel if God gave us the same amount of time and attention that we devote to him? If God put as many things ahead of us as we put ahead of him? If God offered as many excuses as we do, and if the excuses were no more justifiable than ours? And what if God's promises were no more certain than ours? So what are we to do? Well, 1 Peter 2:21 tells us, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, to leave you an example that you should follow in his steps." God has not left us hopeless. He's not left us without an example. In the scripture, he has told us how to live. Through Jesus, he has shown us how to live. And by his spirit, he empowers us. But it's still a choice. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place, and there he prayed. In spite of the demands on his time, Jesus made it a priority to get away and spend time alone with the Father, seeking his face. Jesus spent time with his Father as an expression of his deep love, his deep devotion to him. Devotion, what does that mean? It means the quality of being devoted. It's a type of commitment, a profound dedication, loyalty, allegiance, the act of binding yourself intellectually or emotionally to a course of action. It's also a type of love, a strong positive emotion of deep regard and affection. And therein lies the answer. Devotion, seeking his face. We too must devote ourselves to being close to him. We must choose commitment and dedication to him. We must bind ourselves to a course of action out of our love for him. 1 Kings 8:61, "Let your heart be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." We draw near to the heart of God by devoting ourselves daily to spend time in his presence, reading his word and in prayer. This is called our devotional time. It's our quiet time. It's through this time that we spend alone with God, reading his word and sitting at his feet, that we come face to face with him and he speaks to us. The secret of living a revived life is found in the diligent practice of devotions. Why? Because your personal time with God each day affects all other parts of your life. We need to make that conscious, deliberate choice to meet with the Lord, to be with him in his presence, in his word and in prayer. Nothing can impact us the way that hearing a direct word from God can. The Lord is able to speak words of wisdom and comfort like no one else can. And he longs to do exactly that. But we must do our part. We must make an effort to separate ourselves from the hustle and the bustle of our daily lives. We must choose to sit at his feet in his presence. And when we do that, the Lord will not only speak to our hearts, but he will revive us, he will guide us, and he will give us rest. If Jesus needed reviving, and he needed the presence of the Father to gain strength for life and ministry, how much more do we need to develop a meaningful, purposeful, regular devotional life? Every day, the Lord offers the same invitation to you and me when he invites us in Mark 6:31-32. "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Are we willing, like the psalmist, to say, "My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me," and my heart responds, O Lord, I am coming. Psalm 27:8. Your personal, devotional daily time is the most important part of your day. For if you fail there, you will fail everywhere else. That was Rabbi Zacharias. Psalm 5:3. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request for you, and I wait in expectation. I rise before the dawning of the morning, and I cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your words. Psalm 119, 147 through 48. Is that the commitment of your heart? Is that how you feel when your inbox is overflowing and the baby is crying, you've got things to do and people to meet and places to go? Do you say, I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get alone with Jesus today? If you could ask God only one thing, what would it be? I think of David in the Old Testament. David was a king, a mighty warrior, a military strategist, a musician, a songwriter, a shepherd. He did a lot of things, but one thing he asked of the Lord, and that he would seek after. He said, one thing I have asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after. That's what I'm going to be intentional about going after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon his beauty and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 27:4. To live in his presence and to look on his beauty and to learn from him. David says, this is what matters to me more than anything else in the world. This is the one thing that I want to get done in my day, no matter what. Can we say that? Can we say that we give that the highest priority? Is that the deepest desires of our hearts, to meet with the Lord? We call that doing our devotions. But what exactly is meant by having a devotion? What does a personal devotion of life consist of? And what is its purpose for us? Well, first let me say that I know in a room this size that many, many of you ladies are having devotions and are doing them. Just as I know that some of you have probably started them but have faltered out. But for those who have never had devotions, I just want to make you understand and make it clear that I'm not talking about the time that we have with him throughout our day when we pray to him, we talk with him, we walk with him, we respond and listen to him throughout the course of the day. What I'm talking about is a deliberate, set aside time to be still and sit at Jesus' feet. Jesus was listening to his Father all the time, but he took those times away to be away from the crowds, to be still, to listen and to commune with his Father. I'm also not talking about a performance. This is not something that we tick off our to-do list so that we can tell our friends, oh, I did my devotions today. The purpose of a devotional life, the first and foremost purpose of a devotional life, is to commune and fellowship with God. We were created for a relationship, for fellowship, and for friendship with God. When the tabernacle was established in the Old Testament, God said to his people, there I will meet you with you, and there I will speak to you. God Almighty, the God of the universe, the God of all creation, said, I will meet with you. But now we don't have to go to the tabernacle because he lives in us. We are the tabernacle. We are now that temple. And he says, I will speak with you. He desires to speak with us each and every day. Moses said to God in Exodus 33, teach me your ways so that I may know you. What does that look like? What does it mean to have an intimate relationship with God? Well, for us, the first purpose of quiet time is that we may come to know him, to have devotion. But there's a difference between devotion and devotions. It is possible to do our devotion without ever having had devotion. Who is he who will devote himself to me? The Lord asks in Psalm 30:21. I think all too often we have checked devotions off of our list without ever having involved our hearts. We weren't truly seeking friendship and fellowship and a relationship with God. But with communion with God is the first purpose. The second purpose for us is purification of our hearts and our lives. This is a time when God shines His word into the nooks and crannies of our lives. It's when He looks into our hearts and shows the things that we don't often see. It's the search me, O God, and know my heart. Cleanse me. Wash me. We receive His forgiveness. We are cleansed, and we let God purify our hearts with the washing of the word. But this needs, again, to happen daily. The third one is restoration of our soul. He restores my soul. This world is so loud and so busy and so demanding, and it presses in on us, and we get tired and we get drained and we get spent. But so did Jesus. We get used up and we get filled back up again, just as Jesus did. We have to replenish and revive the resources that have been depleted by the crowds and the drains on us through life. And it's time in His presence that quiets our hearts, that restores our souls, that calms us and brings peace to our spirit. This is where we get the renewed and strength and power to go back out and to face the world again. This is where we get fresh perspective when the demands of the world have wrung us dry. We get into His presence, and He restores our soul. The next purpose is instruction in the ways of God. Psalm 103:7 says, He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the children of Israel. The children of Israel knew the acts of God. They witnessed Him taking them across the Red Sea, providing manna for them. They saw the acts of God. But Moses knew the ways of God. He knew the heart of God. That's a huge difference. You can't get to know someone without spending time in their presence. God is no different. Do you desire to know the ways of God? Don't allow yourself to just settle for knowing His acts. I want to know Him intimately. I want to know what He thinks, what He feels, what He loves, what He hates. I want to know Him, not just about Him. Number five is submission. Submission to God and His will. It's through this quiet time, as we get alone with Him, as we look into His eyes through the pages of Scripture, that our hearts and our wills become aligned with His. Our hearts and our desires are very often out of alignment with His. We are often beating to a totally different tune than that of God's. So it is here, as we get those spiritual adjustments, that we have this time in the presence of the Lord, that our will is brought in submission with His will. And it's during this time with Him that we are able to come to the place and say, O Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And it's then that truly our hearts are beating as one with His. Now, the next one, we receive direction for our lives. We are bombarded with so much advice nowadays, so many voices telling us what to do, where to go, and how to do it. The world has so much counsel, but we just need to hear His voice. He's the only voice that we need to hear. We need to say, Lord, I need Your direction. I need Your wisdom. I need Your counsel. What do You want me to do? Psalm 36:9 says, In Your light we see light. The entrance of Your word gives light. He is the source of our direction. Number seven, another purpose for the quiet time is intercession on behalf of others. We take their needs to the very throne room of God. We take those that we love, those that we've met, those that have come across our paths. The needs are so great, and we are able to take them directly to God. And finally, the last one, number eight. The purpose of devotional life is that we might experience transformation into His image, transformation into His likeness. This is probably, sadly, the one that we consciously seek after the least. But it is through the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that revives us. The Word is spirit and life, John 6:36. Oh my goodness, sorry. John 6:63. Therefore, it is life-giving word. This is my comfort in affliction, that Your promise gives me life. Psalm 119:50. Again, I will never forget Your precepts, for by them You have given me life. Psalm 119:93. That is why Jesus prayed to His Father on behalf of us when He said, Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. God is found by those who seek Him. This is the reason you were created, to enjoy fellowship and communion and life that can only be found in a daily relationship through your time spent in devotion with Him. Let me ask two last questions. I don't know everybody in this room. I don't know where each lady's at, but the Lord does. And if He has been speaking to your heart today, if your heart is pounding and you have never received Jesus Christ into your life today, it's His heart that's trying to reach out to yours. And I'm going to give you one more time before we leave here to give your life to the Lord if you would like to take Him as your own personal Savior. If that is you, I'd like to give you the opportunity to do that right now, right where you're at. But I'm going to ask you to make a public declaration. I'm going to ask you to be bold and stand. Jesus did so much for us. The least we can do is stand for Him. So if there is anyone in this room that would like to give their life to Jesus before we take communion together, I'd like to ask you to stand now. Could you ladies around her stand up and put your hands on her, please? I'm going to pray a prayer, and I just want you to repeat it in your heart. It's between you and God, okay? But you just repeat it. Lord God Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I need your forgiveness desperately. I want you to turn from my sins, Lord Jesus. I want to give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins, and I ask you to come into my heart right now, Lord God. I want you to come into my life and make me whole. I want to trust you and follow you as my personal Lord and Savior. And I say these things in your most precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And then I'm also going to ask, if there's anyone in here today that feels in need of rededicating their life, you've maybe backslidden, you've maybe walked away from the Lord, you're maybe here because someone brought you. You've been a Christian, but you're not practicing. You're not living for Jesus. Would you like to rededicate your life right now? And if you would you please stand? Anyone else? Okay, thank you. Okay. Can I ask the ladies round about these ladies to stand up and put your hands on them? And we'll just all pray this prayer together. Oh, Lord God, renew your work in our souls. Strengthen that which you have worked in. Please inspire us with new life for our love that hardens. Please arouse that new energy where our faith that trembles. Please move with new strength in our hope that ebbs. Please stimulate with new power our joy that droops. It does not matter what others think, Lord. You know that our soul clings to the dust, that there is more of earth than heaven in our heart. There is more of self than of Christ, more of the creature than of the Creator. O Lord, you see us in secret, and you know how our grace wanes. You know how our affections cool. You know how seldom we visit our prayer closet. You know how much we neglect our Bible. Lord God, we cry out, please revive us in your ways, and I will run the way of your commands when you enlarge my heart. Lord God, this is the cry of our heart. We just lift up these sisters to you right now. We lift up all of us, Lord Jesus. We all are in need of a touch and a revival. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you for the work that you are doing in our hearts that you've only begun right now. And we just give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. On that fateful night, the night that Jesus' friend, his brother, one of his own, greeted him with a kiss, but had no true affection in his heart. On that same night, the night that he was betrayed and abandoned by those very friends who had professed love and devotion, but with their lips, but at the first sign of trouble, skirted away and left him alone because of the self-centeredness in their hearts. That night, the night that Jesus chose to assume my sins, your sins, and as a result was savagely beaten, brutally whipped, tortured, humiliated, cut off from God, his lifeline, blackened by our sin, and ultimately crucified and sacrificed and put to a criminal's death for you and for me. That night was the night that he asked if we would have communion. Sorry. That was the night that he asked us if we would do this in remembrance of him. That's how important communion is to him. He wants that relationship with us. He died to give it to us. May we not treat it lightly. 1 Corinthians 11, 28-29 says, a person ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats of the bread and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. I'm going to ask the communion team to come up and prepare the elements. And Elva, if you'd come back up, please. I'm going to ask you during this time, as the communion things, the elements are being passed out, and Elva leads us in worship, if you would take a few minutes to go before the Lord and examine your own heart, just between you and him. Ask yourself the question that Jesus asks of each of us. Who do you say that I am? Ask yourself, do I have a living Christ in my now failing, dying heart? Take a moment to pause and check your pulse and see where you're at. And if you find that your heartbeat has grown dim and is in need of a revival, make that commitment to meet with him each and every day. The commitment to be as devoted to him as he is with you, to commune with him, to look into his eyes, to let his word speak to you, until your hearts truly beat together as one. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for all this. Thank you for what this little piece of bread represents. Thank you that you were willing for your body to be broken in our stead, so that we can now gather together, united in you as one body. Let's eat this together. Thank you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me. Father, thank you for this new covenant that was established in your blood. Thank you that you were willing to go to the cross and pay the debt that we could not pay. May we never take it lightly or treat it as no regard. It cost you greatly. Thank you that we can once again walk and talk and commune with you on a daily basis because of what you did for us. Let's drink this together in remembrance of him. Father God, thank you for the work that you have begun in us this weekend. We are works in progress. And Father, may we just take these things that we have learned this weekend, may we ruminate on them, may we apply them to our lives. May we not just be hearers of the word, but doers. And Lord God, may we truly seek your face. Lord, out of a heart that is devoted to you, that wants to commune with you, that wants to have our hearts aligned with yours, May we truly, truly desire to seek after your heart, because that has been your heart for us. We thank you, Lord God, and we give you this weekend, and I just ask that you would go with each lady as she makes her way home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, what an amazing weekend. And I know that, again, what God has begun, he's faithful to complete it. And we're going to leave this place as kind of a mountaintop experience, and we're going to go back into our areas, wherever they may be, the homes we've come from. And I just want to prepare you that don't have any expectations, because we've been on this spiritual high. And so when we go back down into the valley, sometimes we're hit with things that, you know, we kind of have this expectation that everybody's going to be waiting and greeting and, you know, it's going to, husbands are going to have the kids fed and dressed and house cleaned and clothes washed, and it's not going to be happening. You know, the first time I went home all excited from my retreat, there was nobody home. And I had all this excitement and joy and wanted to share and couldn't share it with anybody. So by the time my husband showed up, I was really mad at him because he wasn't there. I wanted to tell him so many things. So I've learned over the years to just have no expectations, just to take what God has given you and mull over it. And there's a page in there to ponder on. Just maybe tomorrow, the next day, just take that page out and reflect back on what God has been doing in your heart and keep reflecting and keep reviving. Revive me by your loving kindness that I might keep your word. And we need to keep hold of that. Revive me, Lord, every day. Revive me, revive me. And just keep walking in that and in that newness of God, of the life that God has given us. And know that what you gave to God here, you know, though, what happens here stays here. Even though it's, we're going to take it out there, but what you gave to God stays here. If it comes back into your mind, which Satan will try to do, say, no, I left it there. I gave it to God. That weekend, May 30th, 29th, 30th, 31st, 2015, I gave it to God and let him keep it. I love you, ladies, so much. I'm so thankful. Thank you to all the people that have been such big helpers around here, doing the different things that's been going on, making this happen. And you know, I know what someone had said, I think it might have been June, that God looks at the heart, man looks on the outward. You know, he looks at what we look like on the outside. We look at each other, we look at ourselves, right, from the outside, instead of really looking at what is in our heart, which is the most important to God. Doesn't matter color of skin, color of hair, none of that matters. And we need to look at each other that way, too, and love each other, like it was said this morning, to really love each other with the love that God has given us and overlook some of the faults and sins that we see in each other and even in ourselves when we look in the mirror, because God don't make junk, right? So I'm going to say a prayer. And Elva, I don't know, would you mind coming up and doing one more last song for us? And then, you know, you're free to go and give somebody a hug. And if you're riding together with someone down wherever you're going, just keep sharing the love of Jesus with each other and catch yourself from wanting to gossip, because those little sins will come back in so quickly. So recognize those things when you want to complain or begrudging or talk about somebody said something, somebody did something. Just catch yourself and don't let yourself go there, and keep a pure heart. And let the Lord just continually wash you and cleanse you and revive you and restore you and regenerate you. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you that we're your daughters, daughters of the King. Thank you that you love us so much, that you gave us this retreat this weekend, that you provided for us to be here in finances and just in ways with our husbands watching the kids or somebody else watching our kids. Just what you do for us, Lord. You love us so much, Lord. Just continue to allow our hearts to beat with yours, Father. And when our hearts are not beating with yours, Lord, just quicken in us, Father, that where it is that we need to get right with you, God, so that we can just, as Janet said, beat with the same beat as yours, Father. When we're off track, get us on track again, Lord. Help us to call out to one another when we're in that place of despair or when we're just discouraged or whatever, even if the enemy is causing doubt in our minds, help us to call another sister to ask for prayer, God. Help us to reach out to each other for through prayer and really use that time with each other to build each other up as the body of Christ, God. Just allow us to have that fellowship with one another and not be afraid that we're taking their time or that they might think weird of us or anything, Lord, or even think that, look down on us for maybe going through such a struggle, God, but really take courage and reach out. God, just, I thank you, God, that you who began a good work will be faithful to complete it, Lord. And I pray, God, again, revive our hearts by your loving kindness that we might keep the testimonies of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.